couple of weeks ago, we spent some time or started to spend some time really trying to emphasize the Lord's Supper. And we felt like as a leadership, it's so easy to come here week in and week out and go through the service quickly and not really have enough time to let our minds meditate and really reflect on our reason and purpose for being here. And so this morning, we're going to continue on with the Lord's Supper. And this is more of a meditative time, more of a reflective time. I want us to really, as we've stressed the last few weeks, examining ourselves, examining our lives. You know, there's a lot of talk as to why we come together, and we say, well, we come to worship, we come to fellowship, we come to commune with our Lord. And I know we would all agree that it is that life that was lived in that one death, that death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is why we come together for all those reasons. That is our purpose for fellowship, isn't it? That is our purpose for communion. That is our purpose for our worship. It's because of Him that we offer up the songs of praise, as Cliff has led us in this morning. John chapter 20 is a very interesting chapter to me. If you look at, and you don't need to turn there, but if you take your minds back to that time in chapter 20 and verse 1, and also the end of the chapter. In the first part of the chapter, you find the account in which early in the morning, Mary, and other gospel accounts say the other Mary was there as well. So both Marys were there at the tomb that morning when Jesus had been resurrected. And the scripture says, John chapter 21, that took place on what we call the first day of the week. You go to the end of the chapter and you look at verses 19, you look at verses 26 in that area. And remember, that's the situation in which the resurrected Jesus appeared before the disciples. They were in that room or wherever they were, and Jesus all of a sudden appeared in their presence and said to them, "Peace be with you." Remember, Thomas doubted, didn't he? We call him Doubting Thomas. He said, "I'm not going to believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected unless I can see His hands and I can touch His side." And so we see at the end of the chapter that account in which Jesus once again appeared in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And He had that conversation with Thomas, and He told Thomas, He invited Thomas. Get that in your minds for a minute. The resurrected Jesus Christ invited Thomas to touch his side, just touch my side. "Be not doubting, but believe in this." And that's where Thomas, once he touched the side of Jesus, proclaimed, "My Lord and my God." And all of that, I'm emphasizing, took place on the first day of the week. Luke chapter 24, where the two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, or Emmaus, however you pronounce that. Remember, Jesus, they didn't know it at first, but somebody came alongside of them, started to have conversation with them. They thought it was a stranger at first, but it ultimately was Jesus. It took place on the first day of the week. Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. That's where John is on the island of Patmos because of the Word of God. He's persecuted, you know, he was exiled to the island. He has the vision. And the scriptures say that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That would be their first day of the week. Acts 2:42, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching," right? "To the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." And then we know Acts 20 and verse 7. "And that they came together on the first day of the week." I want to emphasize that that was an important day to them. And so we today, as we come together, we have that example. We come together on the first day of the week. I think that's an important day. It's the day our Lord was resurrected, and we remember that. Now let me draw your attention for a moment to the idea of eating. And I know that's not very hard for this family because we like eating, don't we? We understand eating, especially after the holidays. We probably ate a little too much. We're winding down from that. But weren't the holidays wonderful this year? Time with family, sharing together. Nobody had to encourage you to come to the table for dinner, did they? You were there. I'm sure you were there. Just think back to all the smells in the house over the holidays. I mean, the food that's baking, grandma's baking in the oven or mom's baking in the oven, whether it was turkey or ham, fresh homemade baked bread and homemade pie. Nobody had to encourage you to come eat that. And I think it's that type of a setting and that type of an atmosphere that we are to get back to when we think of the Lord's Supper, when we stop and we come together and we have supper with the King and supper with one another. We know that when they were in the upper room with Jesus before His crucifixion, that setting was a meal setting when they broke the bread and they took the cup and they drank it together. And we looked at that the first lesson a couple weeks ago. That was the background. That was the idea. And I think that's what we need to get back to. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at what the Lord's Supper is. I've done some reflecting this week. What the supper is and what the supper is not. There were two things that really caught my attention on what the Lord's Supper is. And I think we understand this, but I want to remind us that this is a time in which we as the body of Christ come together to share together. Think of that in terms of dinner time or supper time or meal time. It is a time of coming together. It is a time of sharing together. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 10. There was a problem with this, the church at Corinth. We know there was a unity problem at Corinth. That's why Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 10, that's his desire, that there be no divisions among the body. And there were plenty of divisions in Corinth. They weren't of one mind. And Paul wants to stress that this coming together is a time in which you break bread, you take that cup, and you share it with one another. When you eat in your homes and you're together with your family, you're not just eating alone. You shouldn't be. You're eating with family. Those that mean the most to you. And you're sharing. Look at chapter 10 of verse 16 and 17. Paul stresses this with the cup. And I like how Paul calls it a cup of blessing. You know, as we share together, that's what we're sharing. The cup of blessing. Notice he says in verse 16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? We're sharing together, church, in that blood that was shed on the cross over 2,000 years ago. Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? And we've looked plenty of passages on the body and what that means. We stressed that last week. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. And that's what we're doing. No, Paul loves unity. One cup, one bread. And we take together. We share together. You know, I think in some homes, and this is just what I've heard, my family still eats together, and I hope you do too. But I think there's many families today, and I think it hurts the American family. I think it hurts any family. When we get so busy in our lives and our world, I know people that are on the go and they eat three meals out every day. Go to McDonald's, go to, you know, three times a day because we're busy, 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 and we're in such a hurry, and we don't stop to spend time with those we care about the most and share together. That's a time where we talk about our lives, don't we? What's going on in your week, Jim? Well, you know, what did you do last week? Or maybe you're just talking about some of the things you're planning on doing this next week. That's what it's about. It's a time where we share together, or maybe even share our day-to-day struggles that we have together. Go to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. We find the problem in which they weren't eating as a body unified. They were eating alone in verse 11, or in chapter 11, verse 18. There's a problem for them, notice, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, as the body, those that were called out, I hear the divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's not saying don't eat the Lord's Supper. He's saying when you come together, you're not eating for this purpose. That's not your purpose, Corinthians, for coming together. They had it all wrong. It was very selfish, as we're going to continue to read. Notice, he says, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. And in the reading that I've done, this was the drunk feast, the love feast. They had a problem with that. We don't have that problem today. But they were self-serving interests that they were seeking after. This wasn't about the body. It wasn't about the fellowship. It was about their own selfish interests. What, Paul said, verse 22, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. They weren't coming together for the right reasons. Sharing in the blessing of the one cup and of the bread that they take together. Destroying ultimately the unity of the body which Paul was striving for. So why do we come together? Why do we come together? Why do we take it to the Lord's Supper? We take it to share as a sharing with one another. And secondly, I think we take it, it's a time in which we come together as the people of God for renewal. Do you ever get renewal when you come here? I do. It's a renewal. It's a time of refreshing our spiritual bodies. Think about eating. When you've been working, guys and ladies and all of us who've been working all day and we get tired, you ever get physically tired, and you take some food at dinner or lunch and you feel energized again. There's a little bit of life in you once again that you can carry on throughout the day. Spiritually speaking, that's what we do. It's a renewing time. We've had a difficult week. We've worked very hard. We've had a lot of challenges. And we come together and we renew. And when we open up the Word of God as is part of this time, doesn't it renew you? Renew our minds? Romans chapter 12, 1 and following, that's what Paul says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing, right? As we look at this, as we think through these things, once again this week, we renew our minds. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 18. And I know this isn't in the context of the Lord's Supper, but it's true to renewal in our life. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man's decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Lord's Supper, time we come together to share. It's time we come together for renewal. What is it not? The Lord's Supper is not three things that I've come up with this morning. Lord's Supper, family, is not where the people of God come, hopefully, to find that they are still in the right favor of God or right standing with God. We don't come here on the first day of the week. That's not what the Lord's Supper is for. Hoping that we are still in a right standing with God, we need to have that figured out already, don't we? The Lord's Supper itself doesn't cause us, if we happen to miss it this Sunday, to be out of God's favor. And there's some that view it that way. I remember early on when I was a Christian and I had to work on Sundays. I want to get to, and of course I'm not saying this is wrong, but in my mind I think my focus was wrong. And I'd want to get there to take communion and I'd leave after communion to go to work because I had to be at work at that time. But it was almost like if I didn't take communion, I was not in right good standing with God. That's not the way the Lord's Supper is set up. I think back to Isaiah chapter 1, and you can just make a note there, where Israel struggled. They brought sacrifices to God as they were supposed to. But you know God wasn't pleased with their sacrifices? You know why God wasn't pleased with Israel's sacrifices? Because He wasn't pleased with their day-to-day lives before they ever brought their sacrifices. And the emphasis is, I want your heart to be right throughout the week before you come and offer your sacrifices. Think of that in terms of the Lord's Supper. That our lives have to be in tune with God throughout the week before we ever come to offer our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. We need to get it right before we ever come here. How we live throughout the week affects this fellowship and affects our communion together. Secondly, the Lord's Supper is not where the people of God come together hoping to find their forgiveness. You know how the song goes? finding our forgiveness here. Now, don't get me wrong. If we've sinned and we come together as a family, we're asking for forgiveness. We know we have that, don't we? We confess our sins. We know we have forgiveness. But we don't come here hoping to find forgiveness. Hopefully we found that forgiveness before we ever got here. We come here thanking God for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. That's part of this. We are acknowledging that amongst one another and anybody else that comes into this fellowship. We are a forgiven people. Praise be to God because of what? The one we are stressing in the Lord's Supper. It's not where we come finding our forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, we know we walk in the light as He's in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and that blood of Jesus cleanses. And the wording is, it is ongoing continually. We confess our sins to one another, and God is faithful to forgive us of our sins. But we don't come here hoping to find our forgiveness. And lastly, as far as what the Lord's Supper is not, it's not where the people of God come together witnessing weekly a re-sacrificing. Boy, that undermines the sacrifice of Jesus. That was done away with under the law, wasn't it? Turn over to Hebrews. We have really spent quite a bit of time in Hebrews the last 3 weeks because it stresses so much Christ as that fulfillment of so much. The Old Testament sacrifices, the Day of Atonement, the Passover. What does that mean to us? He's passed over our sins, covered in His blood. But notice Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, and we looked through this briefly a couple weeks ago, but I want to stress a point in this. That this is not a time of re-sacrificing. Verse 24, chapter 9, for Christ didn't enter the holy place made with hands, a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Why is He in the presence of God right now? He appears there for you and I. He's interceding for us, isn't He? He is the mediator, right, of a new covenant. He is our go-between, between God and us. Verse 25, nor was it that He should offer Himself often. There it is. He doesn't offer Himself often. As the high priest enters the holy place year by year with the blood not of His own, Christ offered Himself, didn't He? Willingly. Verse 26. Otherwise, He would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, He has been manifested to put away sins by the sacrifice of Himself. And as much as it's appointed to men to die once, after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await Him. Notice, He didn't offer over and over again. He offered it once. Go to chapter 10, verse 14. And that speaks to the value of this one offering. For by one offering, He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That is, those who are set apart. That's what the idea of sanctified. And how about 1 Peter 3:18? For Christ died for sins multiple times, right? Once and for all. The just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God. As we share this morning, let our minds, as we get ready to take of the Lord's Supper and break the bread and drink the cup, let our minds go backwards. Let's go back again. Let's go back to the Passover. Let's go back to the fulfillment of Christ as our Passover. Let's remember what He did, Ephesians chapter 1, 7, that in Him we have redemption. Don't let those just be words. We have redemption. We have redemption now, and the promise of our final redemption of our physical bodies into the very likeness of His glorious body, as Paul says. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, let us also look inward. Inward at our lives. Where have you come from? Remember when you were dead in your sins? Lost. Without hope in a world. But now because of Christ, you were made alive in Him. Paul talks about that in Ephesians. We know in Colossians, Paul will say, look, He delivered us from that old life of darkness, and He has removed us and transferred us and put us into a completely different kingdom. The kingdom of His Son, in whom we have redemption. Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14. So let us look inward. Let us also look outward. This is not just about me, by myself, taking this cup and this bread for my relationship with God. It's about one another. It's about each other. So we look outward. And of course we look upward, right? Because that's what it's all about, to the praise of the glory of God. Because of His goodness. Because of His promises. And the greatest is that He sent Christ, Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, showing His very faithfulness to what He has promised you. This is to say, I promise what I've said is going to come true to your life. And finally, we look forward, don't we? What do we look forward to? Look forward to the new week, right? Where we can be examples for God. But ultimately, we look forward to the coming of the King, in which we become ultimately part of that kingdom when it is in its newness. Heaven itself. Let your forbearing spirit be made to all men. The Lord is near. And by the way, when we do this in just a moment, we are proclaiming the Lord's death, a proclamation to everybody here until He comes. Let us commune together at this time.